Daniel this evening. Daniel, please. We'll stand together and read a few verses here. Thank you for coming back tonight. It's always good after the first time you preach that people show up for the second time you preach. So I appreciate that. Mom's cherry pie was very good. I did get a piece. Thank you for the meal. It was wonderful. I try to get a little bit of everybody so that nobody around me gets mad that I didn't eat their stuff. And here's the good thing. It was all good. I liked every bit of it. It was wonderful. Appreciate all those that helped prepare a meal. I had an old preacher tell me one time, good message has a good beginning, a great closing, and the two as close together as possible. Amen? And so we'll try to do that this evening. You're going to hear me say this afternoon a lot at our pastor. We have a morning service, and then we break for 2 hours, and then we have an afternoon service. And so you'll probably hear me say that, as well as calling you my church. That's probably going to happen multiple times again, and I appreciate your patience with me on that. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. You're going to know these verses. They're going to be very familiar. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no fault, or no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error nor fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the decree, or the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Father, I ask you now to help the message. Again, I'm asking for you to take my thoughts, arrange them just the way you want them to be. My mouth to operate just the way you want it to. I pray that I'll say everything that you want me to say, nothing that you don't, and that we can be a help to your church here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to preach to you on this thought a little bit tonight. Convenience or conviction? Convenience or conviction? Darius is setting up his government. He's decided that the best way for that to happen is he's going to take these 120 princes. He's going to then have them report to 3 presidents. And he's seriously considering, the Bible tells us, to make Daniel the top of that realm, that he could be over the whole realm. The other presidents and princes, they don't like this idea very much. So they get together and they try all kinds of things to stop him. But they find looking for some way to keep Daniel from getting this position. But the Bible reminds us a couple things about Daniel, that they had trouble finding anything against him, because the Bible says in verse 3 that he had an excellent spirit was in him. Boy, I hope you have an excellent spirit. You know, we have enough Christians with bad attitudes. We need to have some Christians that smile on their face. They need to have some Christians that have a little joy in their heart. I hope you have an excellent spirit. When people see you or talk about, you know, some people, you ever been around somebody when you talk to them about the Lord, you wouldn't want anything to do with the Lord? But you want to be around somebody that has a joy, an excellent spirit. Boy, you say, Brother Glenn, if things in my life just aren't perfect, they aren't going just exactly like I thought they should, but you should still have a great spirit about you. We're saved. We're born again. We're going to heaven. One day, this old world, we're going to step out of this into eternity. It's all going to be good from that time forward. I was thinking when Preacher mentioned this morning about heaven and there's not words to describe what it's going to be like. I think a lot about heaven. And how one day when we get there, somebody said, well, how do you describe it? The Bible says that they couldn't even come up with the words to describe how wonderful it is. And so you should have an excellent spirit about you. The Bible then says in verse 4 that they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a great testimony. What a great testimony. I wonder what your testimony is. I wonder what my testimony is out amongst the community. I wonder what people think when they think of Glenn Auger. I wonder what they, whenever somebody mentions my name to them, what comes to their mind? Boy, that's a good guy, or that's a dirty dog. What do they think? Well, you should have a great testimony. And Daniel had that. And they said, we can't find anything wrong with him. There's nothing that we can get him on. Matter of fact, they went so far as to say in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They said, we cannot find anything currently that we can use against him. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to find some way to pass a law against what we know he does for God so that we can get him and make sure he doesn't get this position. You got to be careful and understand what's coming. Now, the Bible says this in verse 7, all the presidents, they come to the king and they say all the presidents. Now, they lied, didn't they? I doubt they got Daniel together and he agreed to this. Daniel, don't you agree that we shouldn't pray for 30 days? Don't you think we should only pray to the king? They did it. They lied. And so they didn't ask. They went a different way. They decided that they were going to force this down their throats. They decided that they were going to do not what was best for the people or the nation, but they were going to do what was that politically motivated them to do what would be good for them to themselves. And so they come to the king, they tell the king, you should make this decree, you should make it a part of the law of the Medes and the Persians, so it cannot be changed. The Bible tells us in verse 9 that the king signs the decree. Now here's conviction. Verse 10. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, so I have to use a dictionary to understand what all words mean sometimes. But now is this, used especially in conversation to draw attention to a particular statement or point in the narrative. Here's what God is saying. Now pay attention. Listen up. I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say next. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, I'm going to give you 3 points. We'll make them quick. Y'all listen. Everybody in here, raise your hand if you'll listen quick. Man, that was fast. Y'all really... I didn't say I'd finish fast, but that was good for y'all to listen. Listen, Daniel did exactly what those that were out to destroy Daniel knew he would do. That's conviction. That's conviction. Daniel did exactly what those out to destroy Daniel knew he would do. They knew Daniel was a man of conviction. They knew Daniel loved God more than his government. They knew Daniel loved Jehovah more than his job. They knew Daniel loved the Lord more than the luxury and the leisure of the life that he was able to live. And these men knew that. Matter of fact, they knew it so well that after they passed the law, they assembled themselves outside of the same house under the same window because they knew where Daniel was going to be when it came time to pray. They knew Daniel was a man of conviction. Let me ask you a question. Does your coworkers, does your community, does your neighbors, do your friends, your family know where you're going to be Sundays and Wednesdays? Do they know? I was going witnessing to a visitor had come to the church, and I went and followed up and was visiting with him several years ago. And I was talking to them a little about the Lord and witnessing to them. And they made the comment. They said, you know what, preacher? Said, I had a neighbor that witnessed to me. And they said they loved the Lord, said they were a Christian. And they said, before I ever even thought about going to church, He said, I would get up every morning on Sunday and I would watch to see if their car left the driveway. They said they loved the Lord. They said they wanted to serve God. And I got up to see if they left Sunday morning to go to church. And I watched to see if they went on Wednesday, if they were, you know, sometimes we forget this. The world watches what we do. Now listen, they listen to what we say, but they really watch what we do. Well, I believe this. I believe this. I believe this. Okay, what do you do? And this man said to me, he said, I watched out the window. And he said, really, it was very discouraging. He said, their car wasn't leaving very often on Sunday, and their car wasn't ever gone on Wednesday. He said, they said they loved the Lord, and they said they were a Christian, but I thought if you loved the Lord or you were a Christian, you were supposed to be in church. And I said, well, yeah, that's right. And so we had a conversation about it. But what happened is somebody said, I believe something, and they didn't act on what they believed. They weren't a man of conviction. Do they know better? Do people know better than to invite us to do something during church times? Because our love for God is more important, and we're going to do what God says more important. I tell you what, I have to be honest. Can I rabbit trail for just a second? Probably not supposed to do this, but next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I'm looking forward to it. I love preaching on the resurrection. And look forward to it. One of the most discouraging things for me as a pastor is people that make plans not to come in the afternoon service because they got plans with family on Resurrection Sunday. On the day we celebrate our Savior coming out of the grave, we're going to gather around the table when preaching's going on. And you know what you just told me? I'm not really a man of conviction. Should be a church. Should be a church. All right, back to the message. Y'all don't have to avoid. That was for my people that are watching later when they pull it up online. All right. So you have to understand. Go with me quickly to Luke. Go to Luke, would you, with me? Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Daniel did exactly what those that were out to destroy him knew Daniel was going to do. Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. I always love that part in the Bible. Amen. Yea, and his own life also. Now watch. He cannot be my disciple. I hear people say, Brother Glenn, I love the Lord Jesus. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. But too many times, listen, it's a tough thing when family isn't supportive of what you're doing. It's a tough thing whenever family comes in town and they want to get together, but it's Sunday and you're supposed to be at church. You need to love the Lord more than you love that. You need to be a person of conviction. You know, we're watching in our churches all across America. It's literally just a fading into a convenient Christianity. It's just a falling back into what's comfortable. As long as we can work it in our schedule, as long as it doesn't inconvenience us, we'll do the things that God says. But if something else comes up, it really doesn't matter. I have a young man in our church, and he called me one day. He said, Pastor, he said, they're going to change my schedule at work, and they're going to change the shifts, and I'm going to have to miss a bunch of church, and I don't want to miss a bunch of church. How do we figure it out? And so we prayed about it, talked about it a little bit, and the Lord laid on my heart to give him a little advice to go ask the supervisor that he was under. Said, listen, I need an hour extra on Wednesday before I have to come in. I can go to church, and then I can come right after. And I said, well, go ask and see if the person working the shift after you or before you will stay an hour later and you stay an hour later the next day and see if they'll make that work. And he went in and talked to him, and sure enough, they worked it out for him. And that went on for about 18 months. That worked out. It went well for him. And then he calls me one day and said, Preacher, they're going to change my shifts again, and they're going to do this, they're going to do that. And I said, well, let's pray about it. So we began to pray about it, and he worked it out again. He went into personnel. He said, how do I work this out? I want to be at church. I don't want to send my family. I want to take my family. I want to be at this important. I want to be a part of this. And this morning at church, he's had two or three of his coworkers now come with him repeatedly. Russell is a man that has been coming. Our church has been praying for him. Russell knows that we've been praying praying for him, but he's lost. He'll admit that he's lost. He'll say, I know I'm not saved, and I need to get saved. And he told me a couple Sundays ago, he said it in front of a bunch of our folks. He said, I came today, and I was sent on the end. I told my wife, I got to sit on the end, because today I'm walking the aisle. I'm going to get saved today. Now, he hasn't done it yet, but he's been faithful. And I said, well, why are you coming? Why are you here? And he points over at Mike, and he says, because Mike, this Mike says that this is important, and it's important to him. It made it, you know what he said? He said, somebody had a conviction. Somebody said something. Now, he's had multiple guys from work come with him. The other day, I was asking him, I said, what'd you do today at work? He said, well, he said, we were just doing a bunch of cleaning. And he said, there was a guy that was asking questions about the Bible. And he said, before I could say anything, two or three of the guys that have been in church were like, no, that's not right. This is what you need to do. And they were teaching and talking about the Bible. Some of them saved, some of them not. You know what happened? There was a man of conviction that said, this is what I believe. This is what I'm going to live. I'm going to live it out on a daily basis. And it made a difference in somebody's life. Listen, you need to be a person of conviction. You need to do just exactly what they knew he was going to do. He said, listen, you got to be willing. Now, people read this verse and they don't, if you don't know your Bible, you think, well, you got to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and sisters. I'm just being biblical, man. I'm just telling you. Right? No. No, it means this. Your love and your commitment to the Lord is so strong that people will say, well, you just don't care about me. You care so much for your God. Hey, wouldn't that be a problem to have? You care so much about your Lord. You care so much about your Savior that they don't understand it. Look what he says here in the next verse. He says, but whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, I'm telling you, we live in a time when everybody wants convenient Christianity. We don't want any cross to bear. We don't want any suffering to have to go along with it. We don't want any inconvenience. If it all works out, everything's wonderful, we'll do it. But the reality is, the Lord says, listen, you think it's bad. You better be understanding. You want to be my disciple? You're going to have to take up your cross, and you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to take whatever the cross is and to follow me. If you don't want to do that, you cannot be my disciple. Look what he says one more down in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'm amazed at how we have changed what disciple means. The world's changed our words and what they mean, but we do a pretty good job of changing it ourselves. And Jesus said, you got to be willing to forsake all. Well, that's a convicting verse to me. That's a convicting verse. You know what? There are a few things I don't like to give up. There's a few things you probably don't like to give up. But you have to be a man or a woman of conviction. And you have to be willing to do the things that even when others know, they knew exactly what Daniel was going to do. They knew his conviction was so strong. They said, if we can get Daniel, we can destroy him with his own conviction. They knew exactly what he was going to do. Listen, can I ask you a question? Do the people around you, do they know better than to come and to offer to tell you a dirty joke? Do they know better than to come around you and to speak with the name of your Lord in vain? I knew a guy that was sitting, he said he worked in an office, and this guy used the Lord's name in vain over and over and over again. And I'm going to make up a name because I don't know his buddy's name, but I'm just going to say it was Bert. There's no Berts in here, is there? I hope not. But he said every time that he would mess up throughout the day, and the other guy would use God's name in vain, the other guy would just say, oh, Bert. And the guy got ticked. And he said, he'd come around and he says, what in the world? Every time you mess up, you use my name. I'm not liking it. He said, well, I don't like it when you use my God's name in vain every time. He said, I'm going to take a little bit of a stand. I'm going to be a person of conviction. This means something to me. Listen, look, go back to Daniel quickly. Quickly, I got to make sure I get this great opening and great ending to close together. Amen. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel did exactly what those out to destroy Daniel knew he would do. That's conviction. Now, the king comes along, and the Bible says that after he had passed all this, so they come, and of course, they tell the king, and they remind him that you can't, King, you remember this rule you passed, and that anybody that did it would get cast into the den of lions. And let me tell you something, Daniel, the one that you took captive of Judah, he regardeth thee not, O king. And this verse 13, and nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Now watch verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased for himself. with himself. Now why? Because the king knew exactly what they were accusing Daniel of. The king knew that's what Daniel did. Because he knew Daniel. He was a man of conviction. The king says, boy, I blew it. I just blew it. I know that's what Daniel would have done. I knew he was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart, the Bible says, on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He tried everything he could to try to figure out a way to help Daniel get out of this mess because he knew Daniel was a man of conviction. He knew what he was going to do. In verse 16, he says in the middle of that verse that he says unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually. In verse 20, he says, the servant of the living God is thy God whom thou servest continually. He knew that Daniel's first loyalty wasn't to the king, it was to the King of Kings. The king knew that. The king knew it. Point three. It didn't only take 40 minutes to preach this point. Number one, those that were out to get Daniel, they knew Daniel was going to do exactly what they set out to destroy Daniel. They knew he would do it. The king knew what Daniel was going to do. But this is important. Number three, Daniel knew. Daniel knew what he was going to do three times a day, regardless of what man said. That's conviction. Now, folks, we're living in a time when it's going to get harder and harder and harder. We're going to live in a time where, I hope you know what you believe. I hope you have some convictions because they're going to be tested. They're going to be tested. Dad, can I just say this to you? Fathers, you should be boring to your kids when it comes about spiritual things. They should know what you're going to do. You ever had somebody ask you when you were a kid if you could do something and you knew you didn't even have to go ask dad? Hey, can I go do this? Go ask your dad. No, there's no reason to ask dad. I know what dad's going to say. I don't really do that. You know, I never remember this discussion growing up in our house. Hey, dad, are we going to church today or not? Amen. Know what we knew? You're going to church. Right. Hey, it's Wednesday. You've had a long day. You're tired. Surely we're not going tonight. No, never a conversation. Dad's boring. My dad's a boring guy. But you know, spiritually, fathers, you ought to be boring. Your kids ought to know what your conviction is. They ought to know what you're going to say. They ought to know what you're going to do. My mom and dad let me play Little League Baseball when I was 11 or 10, 11, and 12. And the park was right across from the church. And the games were Wednesday night at 6:30 or 8 o'clock. And church started at 7. And so dad would be at church and mom would let me go and I would play a few inning or two. And then that mom would be in the stands. And here she would holler, Glad! Glad! And I knew what she was going to say. But I couldn't hear. You know, you can't hear on the baseball diamonds. You can't hear. I don't hear what you're saying. Somebody's hollering. I don't know. There's another Glenn over there or something. Somebody's in trouble. Glad! Time to go! Now I have to admit to you, I didn't have the best attitude about that. I didn't just pack my stuff up and say, "Woo, boys, I'm leaving the game to go to church." But you know what I knew? It doesn't matter if it was about my turn to bat. It didn't matter what the score was. It didn't matter how exciting the game was. When it was a certain time, we were going to have to leave the diamond and go to church. And then my dad. When we had 8 o'clock games, he drug out the service like forever. I'm just telling you. I mean, it's an 8 o'clock game, you know. My body clock was telling me it's time to shut it down. People weren't listening. People were done paying attention. It's time to go. Oh, suddenly the spirit would come on him or something. I don't know. Man, he'd go and I'd be like, I got to go. But you know what they were doing the whole time? Here's what they were saying. We don't live by what you want. We don't live for your pleasure. We live by conviction. See, mom and dad didn't have to make a decision of whether the game was important that night or not. They had already made up their mind, we're going to go to church. Look, but Daniel had already done that. You know this verse. Go back just a page or two. Daniel chapter 1. You know the verse. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel had made up his mind in his heart what he was going to do. He made it a conviction. He said, this is where I'm going to take my stand. This is what I believe is right. This is what I'm not willing to compromise in this area. I'm going to take my stand. Now, I'm really, really close to being done. Convictions are not made at the moment of testing or temptation or a trial. They are only revealed in that moment. You better know what you believe. You better know what you believe. I don't have very many good illustrations, so I may have used this one before here. But when I was in Bible college, my wife, I had to work late. We had one car. We were married my senior year of Bible college. And so I worked till about 3 in the morning. And she had a cleaning job that she had to do in an office complex till about 7:30 or 8. So she would drop me at work, and then she would go and do her job. And then later that night, she would meet me and pick me up. Well, in the area of Oklahoma City that we were in, they were having rival gang carjackings. One gang one night would hijack a car, and another one would hijack the next night, and just kept going back and forth, night after night after night. And it had been going on for probably 25 to 30 days. The police were concerned, obviously, because mostly happening to young girls and ladies, carjackings, and then they were abusing them. And so my wife and I, we got together, and we said, look, we got to have a plan. We got to put something together, so let's make our mind what we're going to do. She said, well, what are we going to do? I said, well, first, obviously, when you get in the car, it's going to be 2:30 in the morning. When you come out of the apartment, you got to pay attention, look around you, make sure your surroundings, get to the car, lock the doors. I said, if for some reason because what they were doing is they were going up to people at stoplights, and they would jump in the car. If you forgot to lock your passenger door, whatever, jump in. And I would say, if you forget for some reason to lock the door, and somebody jumps in, I said, here's what you do, wreck. What? Wreck. I said, make sure you have your seatbelt on and put that sucker through the window. I said, pick a telephone pole and take off. Okay? Now you say, why? Because you better know what you're going to do before the moment happens. You better be prepared for what's going to happen. Hey, I'm telling you, church, it's about time we start thinking about what decisions we're going to make. Because the moment of testing's coming. The moment of trial's coming. You better have made up your mind before that moment. And so you need to know, Daniel had already made up his mind that he was, when the decree was made, so there was no decision to make. The three Hebrew boys had already made their conviction so that when they stood before the king and their consequences about to be the fiery furnace, there was no decision now to make. Joshua had already made his decision. So when the people told him, or when he stood up and told the people, you're going to have to choose, he had already made his decision. So there was no decision to make. Job had already committed his life to God so that when his friends showed up and he's having these conversations, there's no decision to make. Hey, you boys better understand, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I've made up my mind before the moment happened. That's conviction. That's conviction. You better know what you believe. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that probably, I had a guy come to me. He said, boy, preacher, he said, it's amazing to watch the strength of American Christianity. I said, who are you looking at? Who are you looking at? I'd love that to be true. But I was at a missions conference 4 or 5 years ago, and I was sitting at the table around some missionaries, and the preacher was very good to me and let me sit with different missionaries each night, and I'd spend time talking to these men, and I would listen. And there was a missionary at the time from Colombia, and I was talking to him about his ministry and how it's going, and he said, brother, he said, it's really bad right now. He said, the government and all that's going on, they're persecuting our churches really bad. And I said, well, are you still getting to meet? Are you still having time? He said, oh, yeah, we're still meeting. He said, we're meeting in the jungle under tarps. And I thought, ain't no American Christians doing that. We can't come to church when it's comfortable in a pew and the air's on. If the air went out and it's 100 degrees, we're canceling. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying we've got to realize, we better understand there's going to have to be a price to pay to say, we said all the words, now we're going to have to decide whether we meant them or not. I sat with a missionary to Egypt, and I got to know him pretty well. And he said, boy, the Lord's really allowing us to do some things over here in this country. And I knew of a little church in a house that I needed to go visit. He said it was a couple hours away. He said, I called several times to get a driver to take us. He said seven times, he said the driver that he'd get a hold of, he'd finally get a hold of one, they'd come. He said, every time I'd tell them where I'm going, they'd drive off. They wouldn't take me. And I finally asked him, I said, why won't you take me? He said, oh, you can't go. You go in that area, they kill people like you. And so he prayed about it, and he prayed about it, and he prayed about it. And he said, this is a little church. They need this help. I told him I was going to come, and I was going to visit them. And so he said, I just feel like I'm supposed to go. So he and his wife went, and they got in that car and finally got somebody to take them. They pulled them up to this little alley. When they dropped them off, they said as soon as we got out of the car, the driver drove off without even getting paid. He just drove off and left them. He said, we're looking around, and he said, everybody's staring at us. And he said, they've got clubs, they've got machetes. This is what he said to me. He said, I grabbed my wife's hand and I said, let's start walking down. We got to go down this alley here, and that little church is supposed to be right over there on the right. And this was a big guy. He's about 6'3". And he said, in the country there, he said, I'm big, I'm tall. He said, preacher, he said, I'm just going to tell you exactly what happened. He said, I don't know if you'll believe it or not, but he says, I'm walking down this alley. And he said, suddenly on my right hand, there's a guy taller than me. And he said, I looked over on the other side of my wife, there's a guy taller than me. And they said, whatever the Arab word was for church. And he said, yes. And they walked down that alley with those guys with all that stuff going on around them. They knocked on the door. They said, they slid a little thing open, and a guy peeked out. And the guy said something to him that he introduced himself. The guy opened the door. And they said, they literally reached out and grabbed his wife and grabbed him and pulled them in. And he said, preacher, he said, I don't know people ain't going to believe this. He said, I know American Christians aren't going to believe it. But he said, I stopped and I turned around to thank these guys, and they weren't there. I said, why'd you go? Why would you go? He said, God called me to reach these people. And since that time, now listen to me, since that time, the Egyptian government has actually given him one of the two stamps to have a college, a Bible college in the country of Egypt. And the Lord's blessing that thing, and he's training men, and they're able to go and start and preach and teach. He just told me the other day they've been in a place one time, and they're having a crowd now of 600 or 700 showing up every month. You know what happened? Let me tell you what happened. A man said something a lot of times while he was out on deputation. A man said something a lot of times when he was preaching, and suddenly it became a time to make a decision. He said, did I really mean what I said? Do I believe what I said? And conviction was revealed. I hope you know what you believe. I hope you know what you believe. See, the sad thing is, in America, if we're not careful, we've realized we don't need conviction. It's convenient. It's easy. Here's the truth of the matter. Most of us have really never paid a consequence for what we do. But I'm warning you, church, I want to head you off in a little direction. I want you to pay attention. You better understand there are certain things you're going to have to say, I will not compromise this. I'm going to stand right here. This is where God wants us to be. And as a church, this is where we're going to stay. And we're going to stick by that stuff. And then when the Lord comes back, hey, I was going to tell our church all the time, I hope when the Lord comes back, he finds Victory Baptist Church faithfully serving him. And I hope he comes back in my lifetime. But if he doesn't, I don't have his timetable, but I hope Victory Baptist Church is serving God as a lighthouse in Carterville, Illinois. There's no real consequences. I challenge you to understand that the Bible says, as we get closer to the Lord coming back, there's going to be a falling away. What? Can I challenge a church to do something? We think about revival this week. Settle right now in your heart, in your mind, I'm not going to be one of those that fall. I'm going to stick by it. I'm going to be a man or a woman of conviction. I'm going to be boring. Pastor's going to have called church, and guess what? He's going to know where I'm going to be. It should shock your preacher when you're not here. It should. It should shock them when you're not here. Because I know these guys. I know these people. Something's wrong. They're sick. Something's wrong. They're not here. I know where they're going to be. I know what they would have said. I know what they're going to do. You need to be a person of conviction. Daniel said, listen, I understand the decree that's been passed. I'm not stupid and I have a pretty good idea why they passed it. Probably a pretty good idea that when I go up here to pray that those guys are going to be watching to see if I'm praying. He said, after I know it's signed, I'm still going to go to the window. I'm still going to open it three times. And I'm going to do just what I've always done. Because what I've always done was the right thing to do. I don't know how everything's going to happen down the road. I was telling my dad on the ride over here, two times already in our Illinois legislature, they have passed into committee. They've went in committee and they've brought it up in committee to add to the law that and they've included pastors in this, that if we have anyone walk into our office, it doesn't matter their age, if we have anyone walk in our office and say they're not sure what gender they are or whatever, we cannot affirm to them they are what they were born as. Now, it's never made it out of committee yet. Twice it went into committee and they got it tabled. But it's made me think a lot. What are you going to do, preacher? What if they pass the law? What if they make a decree? The punishments they've said so far, the both times they've been in committee, the first one was a fine. We'd pay a fine if you're caught. And then the second one is punishable up to 5 years in prison. Now, folks, look. I'm no different than you. But you know what? You have to make your mind up. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? Do you believe what you've been preaching all this time, preacher? What if it's not convenient anymore? What if there's a price? I'm just saying we're getting close to the time when American Christians are going to have to be willing to pay a price to stand for the Word of God, to stand for truth. And folks, we've got a choice. We can either put our light under a bushel and in our community they don't see the truth anymore and we go on and everything's fine, or we're going to have to make a decision. I'll tell you what. I have no desire to be in prison. That's a newsflash for everybody, I hope. We have a jail ministry, we have a prison ministry. I've been in those and I've always enjoyed preaching to the guys. I always love it. The best part's getting to leave. I have no desire to stay. It's made me think a lot. What are you going to do? Where are you going to stand? Are we going to let the light just be hidden? Are we going to cover that light we're supposed to be? Are we supposed to let our saltiness go to the point that we're not worth anything, that men just trot us under our feet? Are we supposed to make a difference for Christ for every minute that He gives us, every opportunity He gives us? Am I willing to pay the price to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you're going to have revival at Calvary Baptist Church, you're going to have to be a people of conviction. You have to know what you believe, and you're going to have to be boring to people around you. They're going to have to know where you stand. They may even be able to get you based on what you believe because they know what you're going to do. But we've got to be people of conviction. Lord, when you come back, will you find anyone faithful? Does it really matter for us one day to stand before the Lord and hear, well done? We got to get our eyes off this old world. We got to get our eyes on our Savior. We got to get our eyes on eternity. Because when I stand before Him, you know what? I don't want to be ashamed. Man, I don't want. I got enough. I'm thankful that my sin's under the blood because I got enough to be ashamed of. But I want to be, Lord, I want to stand where you want to stand. Now, listen. We don't go out and cause a problem. We don't look for a fight. We're not trying to cause an issue, but we do have to be a people of conviction that say we're just going to stand on what's right. You have convictions tonight? You have convictions tonight? What's your convictions? What's your convictions? If you don't know any, you probably don't have any. You got to get that thing settled. You got to know what you believe in. You got to go to the Word of God. And I'll challenge you. I'm done. I'll challenge you. You cannot decide what your convictions are based on what you think or what you feel, because they will not stand up under the test. You have to go to the Word of God. You have to take the Bible and say, the reason I'm standing here is because God said to stand here. The reason I'm standing here is because God created me to do this. And God created me to follow Him. And God created me to please Him. And I want to please Him with my life. And I want to please Him with how I live. And I want to please Him with my words. And I want to please Him with my actions. I want to please Him with my spirit. I'm going to stand and live by conviction.